Okay. If you grab your Bible this morning and turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. The title of the message this morning is Paul Pleads Guilty. He's been arrested, you know, if you've been traveling along with us in the book of Acts and following Paul's life. He's come to Jerusalem. He wants to give money that had been given by all of the Gentile churches that he had visited. He had taken collections at each of those often home fellowships and brought together the funds and the resources, and was bringing them to Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was starving. They were going through extreme poverty and they were in great need. Paul comes to Jerusalem. James, the head of the church there, James, the half-brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55 declares to us, greets Paul and says, "Hey, Paul, we're glad that you're here, but you carry with you quite a reputation. Number one, everywhere you go, there's a riot. And also that, you know, you talk a lot about grace and God's forgiveness. And that's great, Paul, but, well, we've got a lot of people in the church here who've come out of Judaism. They're very legalistic. And a lot of them still keep the law. So can you kind of go a little easy and can you kind of play along with us a bit? Will you go into the temple with the guys that you've brought with you and make sacrifice, make a vow, and consecrate that vow so that nobody will have anything to say, just so it kind of looks good, you know. Kind of indulge us a little bit." And Paul, being the great sport that he is, well, you know, okay. And being freed from that, Christ delivers you from the law. Paul says, sure. Goes along with the deal to appease the natives, the native brothers, believers. But what happened was, when Paul goes into the temple area to do his worship, there is this plot to overthrow him and false accusations. They begin to curse Paul and begin to accuse him that he's bringing Gentiles into the temple area. He didn't do that at all. Well, he was arrested for his own protection. They were going to rip him in half. And the centurions were taking him up to the fortress Antonio to spare his life as a mob of Jews were coming after the Apostle Paul, and they were going to kill him. And he says to the centurion, "Can you hang on a minute?" He goes, "Oh, you speak Greek." He said, "Well, yes, I do. And can you hold on a minute?" Well, sure. And Paul turns around and looks down from the stairs over the crowd. And he says, "Men and brethren," and he speaks in Hebrew. And they all, "Oh, okay, he's speaking in our own tongue. This is kind of neat." And it's very quiet. Paul begins to say, "Listen, what's the big hubbub, you know?" And he begins to talk about God working in his life. But then he comes to a statement, which includes all of you, or 99% of you this morning. Paul says, "Hey, listen, God wants to bring salvation to the Gentiles." And that was it. They just went berserk, and they wanted to kill him. And so they drug, that is, the centurions drug Paul inside to save him, and determined that he was better off going to Felix, the governor of the area of Judea, and having his court session held there, because they didn't want to tamper with this very touchy issue. Do you remember last time together, or the last few times together, the guys that were plotting to kill Paul, some zealots, they said a vow to God, and they said, "You know what, God, we're going to vow to you," because they think they're doing God a service. "We're going to vow to you, God, that we're not going to eat a thing until Paul's dead. That's how committed we are to you." So they're on this fast. All of a sudden, they look out the window of their condo, and they look down the street. 470 armed soldiers are taking Paul to Caesarea under armed guard. Now, just about then, if you were those 40 guys, your stomach would have been protesting. "I think we're in trouble. Who was the guy that had this idea of fasting anyway?" Off goes Paul under Roman guard, kept safe. Winds up in Felix's area. Felix, nasty guy. We talked about him last time. Ruthless. He was not beyond murder. He had done that, killing Jonathan, one of the priests. Bad guy. He was known to be, first of all, a slave who became a slave by being arrested. He was a thief and a robber. Felix the cat. That's where it comes from. Cat burglar. Right there. I'm just joking. He's actually Felix the rat. This guy's a bad guy. And that's who we'll see Paul standing before this morning. Chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Now after the 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." That's a big bunch of baloney. But anyway, "nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of a sect of Nazarenes. He even profaned the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And all the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor enticing the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to keep a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, and in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been brought before you to object if they have anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." And that is the case, by the way. Paul was following the way. Not to be confused with the Way International. Victor Paul Werwill and his cult. Unfortunately, it's called the Way. The early church back in New Testament times was called the Way. It wasn't called Christianity or Christians. That was a derogatory term. That was a bad word, believe it or not. It was called the Way. They were known to be people of the Way. What is the Way? Jesus says, "I am the Way." That's what the Way is. And Paul hadn't lost his way. He was right in the middle of the Way. And he was being attacked for believing in the Way, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Did you hear about the guy last night on the news who lost his way in Seoul, Korea? Did you hear this? I got it down for you if you missed it. Cho Song-chul, 51-year-old construction consultant, Seoul, Korea, last night. Says here that after leaving a celebration party concerning the new year, he was walking down the street in a drunken stupor and fell into an open manhole cover, falling 19 feet 7 inches to the bottom. He was knocked down and knocked unconscious. What happened was a street attendant came by and put the manhole cover back on top of the sewer lid. And after coming to, he wandered around the sewers for 7 days trying to find a way out. He fell in there on December 28th. When they interviewed him, "How did you survive?" He said, "Well, I didn't have anything to eat, and there was really no suitable drinking water." No kidding. Comes out of the ground, man. They hoist the guy up, living in a sewer. He lost his way on his way home from a party, falls into a hole, and is in a pit of darkness. That's what happens when you lose your way in the world. You begin to stink. Everything seems to look the same. Experience life on this end, experience life on that end, and eventually it's an absolute dead end. No way out. It smells A lot of people are experiencing that today. You can see people who have made millions and millions of dollars and have spent millions, and they're absolutely miserable. What did they learn that you and I who do not have millions have not yet learned yet? Or maybe we have. That happiness cannot be found in material gain and wealth, and the heart has been created to worship God and know God. And this morning you may be open to that, or you may have been drug here because you've been promised a brunch at Mimi's or something, and you'll go along with the deal for the next 45 minutes because there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, listen, your heart might be changed, I hope. Paul had not lost his way. He was following Jesus Christ, always a safe thing to do. And remember last time as he was going through this hearing and all and getting into the things that led him to Felix? There was no mention of God, but God's providential care was there. You may be feeling this morning, man, I don't feel God anywhere. Well, God is not only here, God is with you. And you don't even have to be a Christian this morning to be experiencing God's presence in your life. Maybe things are falling apart at the seams, and you feel there's no way out, and you've come in desperation. But maybe God, who is sovereign and all-knowing and eternal, has led you to this point in time. Certainly for us who are believers and know Him a little bit more, we can attest to the fact that God has been with us all along the way, even though we didn't understand everything. God is here. But in verses 1 through 9, I want you to jot this down in your notes. We're going to see really in this guy Tertullius a personification of the worldview toward you as a Christian. I talked with an attorney the other day who happens to be representing us regarding our escrow and land and stuff and actually working with us, I should say. And he's not a Christian. We're praying for him. But it was interesting because we've been recently attacked, which is nothing new, but it's kind of exciting, to be honest with you. But the guy was calling to ask me a question regarding this, and we were talking about that. And he was saying, I'm just sick and tired of Christians getting a really bum deal in this world, and I'm really fed up, and I, for one... Well, he gave this great talk. I mean, it was great. And I was the wrong audience for him to be saying it to, but he doesn't know the Lord. But you would have thought he was his best friend. I mean, it was him and Jesus, you know, all the way. And I hope that is the result of our dealings with one another. But the world out there is against you because you believe in Christ. Listen, you've got the hope of heaven. House burns down, you might cry, you lost those pictures, and you know, wow. But you know what? God's with us. And your neighbors, that are driving them crazy. You got peace. Drives them nuts. Come on, panic with us. No, I've got the Lord. Oh, come on. Have you noticed that? Drink another beer. Oh, I don't need any beer. Well, drink one. I don't want it. I've got God. I'm fine. I don't need a high. I got the Lord. And they get all uncomfortable. I'll just hold my Bible. You hold your beer and we'll talk. And they can't handle that. They're looking for peace. They're looking for an answer. You've got the answer. But the world can't stand when we stand up and say, listen, we have the answer. Are you caught up in something? We've got the answer. It's not us. Jesus is the answer. Isn't that a great thing? Well, unfortunately, it's not always received. Verses 1 through 9, we see the world's view against us and against Christ. Watch this. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, who, by the way, at this time is a very old man, he makes the trip to see to it that Paul hangs. That's why he's making this tough trip. Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders to a certain orator they brought with them named Tertullius. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Verse 2, and when he was called, that is Tertullius, he began his accusation. This is a crack-up. You ever seen a pitcher on a pitcher's mound? Opening pitch of the game. What's the guy doing? He's warming up for one thing. And then right, you know, he knows when they turn the cameras on, I think. Because, you know, he's missing, he's got his hat gone. He's spitting here, he's spitting there. He's taking his glove off and on. He's moving the ball around. And he's kind of doing all kinds of wiggly things, you know. And he's getting all ready. This is exactly what's implied here with this guy Tertullius. He's kind of getting up there, and you know, you can almost see him, you know, get his throat all pumped up and get it all healthy. And he's got his attorney's robe. That's what he was, by the way, the orator here. He's the attorney representing the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's all ready to go. This guy is slick. And he gets ready for his wind-up pitch. And he says, listen to the delivery. It says in verse 2, seeing, he's addressing Felix, seeing that through you, Felix, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Right about then, you could see Paul going, I mean, this is, listen, everybody knew Felix was an absolute rat. This guy's bad news. He was a murderer. And the funny thing is, Felix knew exactly what the Sanhedrin thought about him. But the guy that they hired stands up there and says, man, we just think you're the tops. And he's basically, yeah, right. You guys have got an agenda here. Verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man, that is Paul, a plague. We found him to be a plague. A creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. First of all, this word plague in the Greek is a great word. It means a disease, a pest, a rodent, a bug, a virus. That's what it means. This guy's a virus. He's a bug. He's bugging everybody. He's going around telling people about the Lord. Hope, salvation, resurrection, peace. Life after death. This guy's a pest. We don't want to hear it. Creator of dissensions. He's an instigator of a cult religion. Why did he bring this up? Because Rome decreed that there were no acceptable religions that could be added to the kingdom. Judaism was accepted. And he was wrong in calling Paul a creator of a sect because, listen, is Christianity a sect? It is not. What is Christianity? Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Did you know that? Christianity, if you follow Judaism in the Old Testament and obey it, you will come to be a Christian. Example, Paul the Apostle. Follow Judaism to the letter, and it led him to Christianity. Christianity is not 2,000 years old, contrary to Time or Newsweek magazine. Christianity was in the beginning because it's Christ. Jesus is the one who saves. All other attempts is man's reaching out to save himself, called religion. Christianity is God coming down and reaching man. That's the great difference. That's why there's a great struggle between Christianity and grace and religion and legalism. You can never melt the two together, oil and water. It won't work. You are either a Christian and enjoying the grace and the forgiveness of God and a new life, or you're dead, burned out, pooped out, and tired in religion because you've been bound under a legalistic rule. You cannot bring the two together. Jesus said of himself, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Is that what you know today? I like to just put it in the Jack version, and that is if Christianity is a pain, you're doing it wrong. Following Jesus, the way. But they're accusing him. This guy's a disease. And they're coming against him. These people have been given the truth, and yet they were fighting against that very truth. It says in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. First of all, he didn't profane the temple. That is an absolute lie. And yes, they could judge him according to their laws. Rome allowed Israel to kill a blasphemer. That was their only capital jurisdiction they had over a man's life. But Paul was not guilty, but they're lying. They're coming against him. Verse 7 says, but the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, and commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him. And this is their attack. They, coming together, united, says in verse 9, and the Jews, those are the people that hired him, also assented, demanding, maintaining that these things were so. As soon as he said that, You know what, Felix? Just examine the guy. You'll find out that everything we're saying is true. And all the grandstands went, here, here. Yes, that's true. Nail him. You know what? I want to ask you this question. You know who's responsible for this whole thing? James. Where's James? It was his idea. Remember James? James says, hey, go into the temple and do your thing and make everybody happy. Where's James? Paul's all alone. Hey, James, it was your idea. Get down here and say something. No James, nobody. Paul's all alone. But not really alone. But the audience there was absolutely against his message. Listen carefully. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, that is really knowing the truth and rejecting the truth, and living in a religious way but not knowing God, Jesus says, you're lukewarm. I wish you were either cold or hot. Listen, in your old King James Bible, it says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a great word, spew. My new King James says vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The word is a, I know it's, did you have breakfast this morning? Or are you going out afterwards? The word, when Jesus says, listen, I wish you were hot or cold, I can deal with that. But because you're lukewarm, like milk, lukewarm milk is the most disgusting thing. Anyway, Jesus says, I'm going to, in the word spew in the old King James, the word is absolutely projectile vomit out. Just hurl. Boom. Now, ladies, when you get sick, you spew. Honey, excuse me, I have to go spew. That sounds very nice. That's misleading in the old King James Bible. It is what we do, guys. It is va-voom, you know. Jesus, man, I wish you were hot, or wish you were cold. You're lukewarm, man. You're walking the fence. You think you can be a Christian and play in the world at the same time? You're lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to va-voom you out of my mouth. So what's the point? Get hot or get cold. Don't stay lukewarm if that's where you're at this morning. Don't be fooled. Remember the story about the king's robe? The new king's robe? Jesus went on to say in Revelation chapter 3, he said, you think you're rich? He says, I'm telling you, you're poor. You think you're clothed in wealth? He says, I'm telling you, you're naked. And the king's story where the guys came peddling their goods and they said, hey, we got this great fabric. Only brilliant people can see it, though. Oh, yes, I see it. Well, would you like to have a robe made out of it? Oh, sure. Okay. Remember, only brilliant people can see this great fabric. Okay. So they got these seamstresses. They're doing their work and making this robe. And everybody's been told only brilliant people can see this incredible material. So the king didn't want to look like an idiot. So he's going, oh, that's really coming along well, isn't it? And the people spinning all the thread together is going, oh, yeah, it sure is nice. There's nothing here. Then the great day came for the king to get his new robe, and he gets his new robe, and he puts that new robe on, and it's going to ride in his great chariot, and he's out there in front of the kingdom. All the people are there, and the king's going down the street, and everybody's heard about this incredible fabric, man. Only the brilliant, wise, smart people can see it. People who are in the know, they can see it. And everybody's just going, oh, what a robe, man, what a great look. Man, you've never looked so good. And this little five-year-old kid goes, Mommy, why is the king naked? He thought he was clothed. He was fooled. Jesus says, you think you're rich in Revelation 3, 17. You think you're wealthy. He says, you're naked, you're poor, you have nothing. Because you're lukewarm. That's how this audience was that Paul was standing in front of. They were lukewarm at best. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12 that there's a way that seems right to men, mankind, but that way ends in death or an open manhole cover. I'm sure that drunk thought he was going to find his way home, fell into a hole. Where are you going? Home. You sure, huh? Yep. Down he goes. There's a way that seems right to every man, but that way ends in destruction, ends in death. What is Paul guilty of? Paul is guilty of loving these people. That is the problem. Paul is guilty. Verse 10. Verses 10 through 16, we'll see here that Paul is guilty. And it's a beautiful kind of guilt to have. Then Paul, after the governor nodded at him to speak, answered. Now listen to his pitch versus Tertullius's pitch. Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge in this nation. That is true. 8 years Felix had been a judge. I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Just right to it. You've been a judge for 8 years. That's great. I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not going to hire some guy over here. I'll do my own talking. Thank you. By the way, listen. Paul is being led by God to do this. I want to say this to you and then get going. If you're a Christian this morning, be careful about defending yourself. Don't make too big of a deal out of it. Let God defend you. You trust God, let Him defend you. Yeah, but Jack, you know what they're saying? I don't care what they're saying. I'm telling you right now from experience, let it fly over your head. But Jack, I'm gonna launch a smear camp. Let it go. Let it go. You know who's going to get hurt the most? If you take it up and run with it, you will. God does not delight in His kids running around trying to defend themselves. He delights in defending you. That's a serious thing. Yeah, but what about, hey, let God deal with it. Jesus says, when you're accused of being wrong, take it well. When I tell you from experience, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us, what we ought to do when we're accused and attacked. He says, bless your enemy. Oh, yeah, right. That's true. Bless them for their sake? No. Read the word carefully. Meditate on it thoughtfully. Bless them because it frees you up and gives you power. If your enemy, listen, it's just past Christmas time. You still have the list of people that you sent cards out to. No doubt. Family, somebody, there's got to be an enemy in your family somewhere, don't you? Neighbor, down the street, someone? Bless them. Put them right in your sights and go after them. It'd drive them crazy. Oh, yeah, now you're talking, Jack. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Bless them. Why? It will free you up. Go home and try it and see if that's not true. You will be freed. You know how you get up in the morning, you're thinking, oh, man, that Paul, he makes me sick. I'm going to take him to Felix and have him hung. You want to be free? Listen, I guarantee you, people, and there's people in this church that can say, you know what? He's saying the truth. Even if Paul hangs and dies, your heart is still caught in bondage in that situation. Let it go. Ask God. Tell Him, be honest. God, I can't stand that guy. So, Lord, give me love for him. Supernaturally do it. Cause me to bless him. And you will be so liberated, it'll blow your mind. Paul is being attacked by these guys. Before we go deeper into Paul's statements for himself, who does Tertullius remind you of? John, not Johnny Cochran. Johnny Cochran. F. Lee Bailey. No. He's accusing Paul wrongfully. Jesus told us, or excuse me, John told us in Revelation 12:10 that Satan stands before God in heaven and accuses the brothers and sisters day and night. That's us. Satan does that. When you blow it, you know who's the first to know? Satan. Some little guy that might be running alongside your car or over by you or wherever. Hey, oh, did you see what he did? Hey, Lucifer! You can see him tugging on God's robe. Hey, God! You know what Jack just did? Revelation 12, he accuses the brethren day and night, day and night. Do you have any kids? Little, they're close to the same age? Mommy, did you see what she did? That's none of your business. But she did it. That's none of your business. Well, look at him. How come he? Hey, how come? Hey, that's none of your business. You take no. What? Hey, and it's just like, hey! It's none of your business. Satan's just, look what they did. Look what Jack, look at John. Look what Betty's doing. Day and night. Accusing us. That's who Tertullius reminds me of. But not only that, as I thought about this, this is what the world is like too. The world is coming after us. Jesus says in John's Gospel, don't be upset if the world hates you. They hated me first. The world. Have you noticed we're on this big political correct thing? I went and bought a book about being politically correct and the phrases. I got to bring it sometime and share it with you. Those of us who are, you know, fighting the bulge, you know what we are? We are horizontally challenged. Hi, I'm like to join your club. I'm horizontally challenged. I mean, it goes on and on. And the world now is, we're tolerant. Isn't that what they're saying? We're tolerant. We're tolerant. We're so big now. We've grown up. We're tolerant. We can handle anything. Lay it on us. We can take it. I'm a Christian. Don't say that. Don't say that. I believe in God. No! Isn't it funny? We're so tolerant. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And he's coming back. Somebody arrest this guy. We can tolerate everything. And you see, that's exactly what's happened in the Bible in your lap 2,000 years ago is what's happening today. Why? It's a spiritual thing. And it's going to go on, people. It's going to continue. Where does attacks like this take place? Not only in this courtroom. I don't know how you are, but 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. You know where else this kind of attack takes place? In my head, in my heart. Not only is the devil against me, not only is the world against me, but I'm against me. Isn't that weird? I want to do what's right, and my body wants to do something else. There's a war on the inside. I want to follow Christ, and my body wants to sleep in or play ping pong or whatever. It's weird. But Tertullius is so much like the enemy who's against us. Listen to this. Verse 14 and 15 is really the thrust of this entire section before us. Paul says, I am guilty. I confess. It's true. I confess to you, Felix, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, I have hope in God. That's what he's guilty of. Paul, are you guilty? I'm guilty. The word confess here is ek homologeo, or it is to homologeo, to speak the same word. Yes, you know what? I'm going to tell you something, and God would hold me accountable, and this is the truth. I am guilty of the way. I'm guilty of being a Christian. It's exactly what he's saying. And I am also guilty of worshiping. That song by Brian Duncan. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? The lyric in that song. When we were worshiping the Lord this morning, when we now have our Bibles open, are we guilty of being arrested? Is there enough evidence to arrest us for being a Christian? Paul says, man, I'm busted. You got me. Yeah, I'm guilty. He's guilty of worshiping. He says, I confess, I worship the God of our fathers. Well, that's the audience that was around him. The God of the Old Testament. He says, you know what? I'll go on to say that I confess that I'm guilty of believing in all of the Scriptures. The Bible. Paul says, man, I believe in the Old Testament. The New hadn't been written yet. I believe in it. Can you imagine? Paul is so dumb. He missed the whole thing. Poor him and Jesus, they missed the whole deal because the Claremont School of Theology, right over here, our neighbors almost, they got their record straight now, you know. You can buy their Bible. Don't you dare. Give them a dime. You can buy their Bible. And they've done 8 years of research, and they'll tell you what Jesus really said. And the words that they know he really said are written in red. The ones that they don't know he really said, they put in pink. And the words that they know for a fact, they left black. Okay? Liberals. The same guys that the Bible said will come in the last days before Jesus shows up on the scene again. They're fulfilling Scripture. Well, guess what? They go on their seminars and their tours and they take up offerings and they ask you to support them in their great work. Well, guess what verse is the only verse written in red? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that convenient? Now, I'd like to go in there and do a little switcheroo and put in there where it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you guys. But you didn't hear that here. Can you believe that? They say, well, those things really didn't happen. Jonah, that didn't happen. Well, you know what? Poor Jesus. Because Jesus said that the story about Noah is an actual fact. Isn't it interesting that the things that Jesus attested to were the most criticized, radical events in the Bible? Jesus says they were true. I'll give you a few just for you to consider. Jesus said that Sodom and Gomorrah are real cities. Time magazine says they're not. Jesus said that Adam and Eve were really created in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said that Noah built a ship. Jesus said that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Jesus said that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus also said, you kill me, 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. Now, am I going to believe some guys who sit in their office or one who says, I tell you what, 3 days later I'll rise from the dead? I know I've said a lot of radical things, but in 3 days, I think all the dust will settle. And 3 days later, the Roman government had guards standing outside the tomb with the seal of Rome on it, and the issue was given, don't let anybody near the tomb because we don't want anybody to steal his body. There could be a great conspiracy. Okay. And the Roman entourage is there, armed to the teeth. And what happens on Sunday morning? They get blown over because Jesus rises from the dead. Well, I don't know if I believe that. That's your choice. That's your choice. But listen, I want to ask you something. What do you think about gambling? There are some people that think it's no problem to go down and gamble in Vegas or whatever, the Laughlin or whatever. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Somebody will ask me after service, maybe I'll cut you off at the pass, can Christians gamble? The answer is no, they can't, and I'll give you the answer why. Because Christians don't own anything. What? Yeah, read your Bible. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. It's His. Your life, your family, your home, your job, your children, the Bible says it's His. So can we go and listen, I'll make you feel better. You know when you go to Las Vegas and you see the incredible lights at night, you almost have to wear your sunglasses driving down the street? Jack, how do you know you've been there? Yes. On the way to Utah, there's no better place to get gas and prime rib for like $2. If you're hungry or you need gas, go to Vegas. But keep going. Why? Who pays the light bill in Las Vegas? Answer, the losers do. Don't they? Don't the losers pay? What are you guys? Everybody's like upset with me. Did all the gamblers come to second service this morning? The losers pay the light bill. Is that not true? Now, you might say, well, hey, wait a minute. Wait, no, the Bible says God owns you and all that you have. While the rest of the church is tithing money to feed the homeless and keep the widows in their house and their power on during the winter and everything else, imagine us going up to God and saying, God, excuse me, I know the homeless and the helpless and the... But can I go flush $20 down that one-armed bandit? Think about it. You go, man, I'm going to write you after this. You go ahead. And we could get into a real thing over this. But how silly and stupid for people to live their life thinking, it's all mine. I live, I bought, I live my life the way I want to. It's my world. And God says, hey, don't gamble. Give me your life. I gave it to you. Give it back, and you'll find life. But people will put money into a little machine, and they'll lose some money. But at the end, if you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. Don't gamble. Well, I'll just wait to see how it comes out in the end. You can't do that. Now's the time. But many people are gambling. And let's say this, and we'll wrap this up and close it. Let's say this. Let's say that Jesus is wrong, that the Bible is wrong, this message today is wrong. It's all wrong. And it doesn't pan out to be true. You can say, hey, see, I told you. Yeah, well, what we can say is we still led a pretty neat life. We had peace. We were faithful to our spouses. We raised our kids in the Lord. They've got comfort. And you're a man or a woman of integrity. Why? Because the Bible's had power in your life. Let's just pretend it's not real, though, okay? So we come to the end and we die, and we've lived a peaceful life. Nobody loses, nobody wins. It's annihilation, it's over. What if Jesus is right? What if this message is right? What if the Bible's right? And we come to the end of the ride, and you're wrong. That's gamble. That's a serious thing. These men are gambling that Paul's wrong, and they're fighting against it all. He says in verse 15, I have the hope of God, and that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Skip down to verse 20 and 21, because this is the bulk of the matter. He says, or else those who are here themselves say, if they found anything wrong or any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement. And this is the whole point of the message, really. Paul is guilty for crying out concerning the resurrection of the dead. He says, I'm being judged before you this day. That's the reason. Isn't it incredible that in 1996 we're standing here, the difference, the issue today is the resurrection. We are all going to stand before God. If you're a Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, did you know all roads lead to God? All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to Jesus and salvation. The whole world will stand before God in the end. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The unjust, those who have rejected. The just, those who have received Jesus' offer. And it's serious. It's wonderful that it's that simple, but it's serious because it takes a decision on your part. I want to leave you with this. I want you to be thinking about this. We will die, people. And the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die. And then it's too late. It's judgment. Well, listen to this. Daphne Banks, she's 61 years old. She's a farmer's wife. She's recovering in a hospital in Britain after being pronounced dead and taken into a mortuary. Undertakers took Mrs. Banks, 61, to a hospital in Huntington, East England. In the early hours of New Year's Day, after she was declared dead in her home by her physician, hospital spokeswoman Margaret Markey said the mortuary workers were about to put her into a deep freeze refrigerator when they noticed the signs of life and called a doctor. Banks was found breathing, and after given intensive care, she is now recovering well. Markey said, resurrection came as a shock to us all, but obviously we are intrigued by it. And we're very glad for Mrs. Banks. Not as glad as Mrs. Banks is glad. They thought she was dead. Here's another one. We'll end with this. Paris, France. A Frenchman comes back from the dead, is the headlines. Twice listed as dead by French officials, said he was getting fed up with trying to explain to them that he was still alive. So far, I've died twice. Maurice Georges, 76-year-old French television interviewed, asked him, expressing frustration with the official errors. The main thing is that I'm alive, he says. In 1966, I applied in the local authorities for a birth certificate to obtain for an inheritance that I was to receive. They contacted me and told me that I had died in 1965, the year earlier. After a legal battle to come back from the dead, I applied again for my birth certificate. But they responded to me saying it was impossible to issue you a birth certificate seeing how you died in 1988. This poor guy's trying to convince his own country he's alive. He's called them up. You're dead. We're not talking to you. Isn't that amazing? Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, the scriptures declare to us that we are dead while we yet live outside of Christ. We're dead. Jesus says, I'll give you everlasting life. The world says, we found the fountain of youth, we think. Jesus says, you believe in me and out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. The world says, we've created a new drug. Jesus says, I'll give you new life, age-abiding life. DuPont says, I'll give you silicone. You see, the world is catching up to try to do what Jesus has always supplied to us. You want to live forever? You'd be a fool to say no. Jesus will give you eternal life. You don't want to get old anymore? Jesus says, if you die believing in me, yet shall you live eternally. Isn't that great? The problem is you have to decide. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. And Father, behind us is a week that's new into the new year. And maybe, Father, it's become clear to us that we just had better make a decision for Jesus. He made the decision for us, for all of us, all of humanity, a long time ago. When Jesus voted for you, he cast his vote upon a cross. When he hung on that cross, Jesus was saying, I love you. Can you imagine as we're praying right now, standing around that throne, that cross, Jesus sitting, not vandalized, not victimized, but victorious on the cross. Jesus hanging there. It was love, not the nails that hung and kept him there. Love for you. And in that crowd looking on was a prostitute, was a woman caught in adultery. Were embezzlers and robbers and thieves and murderers and people with horrible tempers, people that were jealous and selfish, standing in that crowd and their hearts forever being changed. Jesus was voting for them that day. And it also says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And your name may not be Joy this morning, but it could be Mark or John or Karen or Phyllis or Mary. For the Mary that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the John that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you want to be guilty now with Paul in believing the God of the Bible, pure, holy Bible, the hope of resurrection, Jesus Christ, the way. While we're praying right now, if that's you in this auditorium and you'd like to say yes to Jesus, the Bible says that we are to do this publicly, but publicly can be just me looking at your hand go up right now. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask you to go back to the prayer room. You're going to get a Bible. And you can just tell one of the guys in there, you know what, I've received Jesus today. You can stand outside and never open that door and never know what awaits you. You're not joining this church. You're not joining a club. We may never see you again. That's not the issue. The issue is you come to Christ. Jesus says, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'd like to receive Jesus this morning, put your hand up high so I can see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you and you and you. You're saying yes to Jesus. As Chuck keeps playing, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray with our new brothers and sisters this morning. So let's all stand right now if you would. Let's pray together. Christians, why don't you help them along with this prayer? Those of you who raised your hand this morning, repeat this prayer, and the Lord will hear you and answer your prayer. You may feel, by the way, something tremendous. You may feel something like warm waters being washed over you. You may feel like you've kind of touched an electrical outlet a little bit. Or, like me, when I got saved, I didn't feel a thing. I just saw a change in my life, in the way that I thought and the way that I felt. So you pray right now. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I confess to you I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to put your Holy Spirit in me. Jesus, I today call upon your name. I ask you to save me now, and I thank you for it. Amen. God heard that prayer. And as we close in this song, please, those of you...